You can only have a personal relationship with a person. And that's what Jesus is partly trying to bring out here, the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Welcome to the Carnegie Church of Christ podcast. We trust that you enjoy your stay. If you'd like to know anything more about the Carnegie Church, please visit us on www.carnegiechurch.com.
Pentecost Sunday was about a feast, and it was 50 days after Passover, and it was the day that the Jews celebrated the giving of the law. We see in the New Testament that there's a new celebration that happens, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he came on the day of Pentecost. And with that one day of history, the early church exploded into activity. And we see that they went from being a timid bunch of guys fearing for their lives to being men that went out onto the front foot and took the world by storm with the message of the gospel. So it's a great thing to talk about, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I love talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to take you a little further on the subject of the Holy Spirit this morning. So we're going to have a look at some of his character, his presence, his works, and his words this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the book of John. And we're going to be looking specifically at chapters 14, 15, and 16. And most scholars agree together that these chapters of John are probably the last 12 to 14 hours of Jesus' life with his disciples before he was arrested and taken into captivity. And so Jesus in chapter 14 is actually in the upper room, and you might remember that he's sharing a meal with his disciples while he's talking, and there's a bit of a conversation going on about who is it that's going to betray Jesus. And Jesus reveals that it's Judas that's going to betray him. And at that point, Jesus then says, "Come, now let us leave." And so we're traveling now through what scholars again believe is probably a garden, because Jesus starts talking about the vine and the branches. And you know, Jesus talks about, you know, you need to stay within the branch in order to be able to bear fruit. And so we can imagine Jesus traveling with his disciples after leaving the upper room. And they're now entering into the chapters 15, 14 and a half, 15 and 16, which is this final discourse of Jesus. And these really are preparation statements that Jesus is giving to his followers. And so what he's saying typically through these chapters is, "I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to send someone else to you." And so Jesus at this point is introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples. So Jesus is the single greatest authority on the person of the Holy Spirit. So it makes sense for us to look at the words that he says and to listen closely and study closely what he actually says about the Holy Spirit. Now the thing is, we find as Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit that he's not talking about a force or an energy, but he's talking about a person. He's talking about the third person of the Trinity. And we start at John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. And you might notice here that I've got some of the words colored. And there's a reason for that. I want the words to stand out, and I'll explain as we're going through why they're colored. But let's read together. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. In some of your translations, that will be helper. I'll give you another helper." So just stop there for a minute. You notice Jesus is saying another helper. Who's he referring to when he says another helper? He's referring to himself as being the first helper. And then there's going to be another helper that's going to come. "He will come to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So all those highlighted yellow words, read them with emphasis. And he will give you another advocate to help you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. And so the point here is that the Holy Spirit is never represented as an it. He's always represented in the person of he. Now imagine if Samantha, I refer to her as an it. It brought me a cup of tea this morning. It cooked me a lovely dinner last night. See, you can't have a personal relationship with an it. You can only have a personal relationship with a person. And that's what Jesus is partly trying to bring out here, the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's important that we get that. He's the third person of the Trinity. Have a look now at John chapter 14, verse 25 to 26. And I've highlighted this word that he keeps using to refer the Holy Spirit as an advocate. But let's read together. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, now that's the second time that he's used that word, and he defines who the advocate is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's amazing. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate or helper, and that's now the third time Jesus has used that word, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John chapter 16 and verse 7. We're going through the chapter here. But very truly I tell you, now Jesus says what you're about to hear is going to be hard. That's why he says that. But very truly I tell you, what you're about to hear is going to be difficult to accept. He says, it is for your good or advantage that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, again, the fourth time now we've seen that word, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. John chapter 16, verse 12 to 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. Now, this is interesting and intrigues me that Jesus had many more things that he wanted to say to his followers, but they couldn't cope with it. They couldn't bear what he was saying to them in its entirety. So he says here in verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus is going to rely upon the Holy Spirit to bring more truth, to reveal more of Jesus' words of truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Now this settles all arguments about whether the Holy Spirit actually speaks today. He will not speak on his own. The Holy Spirit speaks. And look what he says. And he will tell you what is yet to come. When I was a brand new Christian, I was only about 3 months old as a Christian, and I asked the Lord a question. I thought, well, if the Holy Spirit speaks, then I'm going to ask God a question and see whether he will respond to me. And I asked a very simple question. What do you want me to do? What works do you want me to do? And quick as a flash, John chapter 6 verse 29 dropped into my mind. And I didn't have a clue what it said, but I opened up the passage and it says, the work of God is this, that you believe on the one he has sent. I got a very specific answer to a very specific question. As a three-month-old Christian, this set my faith ablaze. Wow, I can ask God a question, and if I wait and listen, the Holy Spirit will speak to me. In recent days, I was asking the Lord about something particular that was underway, and I wasn't sure whether it should stop or it should continue. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, what should I do? And God gave me Joshua chapter 10, verse 19. And I opened the passage and I had a look and it said, don't stop. Jesus uses this word advocate or helper. It's only in the Bible five times, and we've just read four times in the scriptures. It comes from a Greek word paraclete, and the correct pronunciation, as I'm reliably informed by my by Greek scholars, is parakletos. That's the Greek word. We got any Greek people here? Is that right? Parakletos. You're not too sure? It's a simple word, and it means, it's made up of two parts, para and kletos. And para means alongside, and kletos means to come. So it simply means to come alongside. So you think of some other words where you have a similar kind of connection of, to the Greek, and you might think of the word paragraph. And para and graphos, and that simply means alongside and to write. So writings that you put alongside each other. Another word is parable. Para, alongside, boule, which is to throw. And so Jesus would throw a story alongside a truth so that you could understand the truth, and parallel, alongside each other. Para aleas. And so all these words come from the Greek, and we see paraclete is the same kind of conjunction, to come alongside, describing the role of the Holy Spirit. When we look at the word paraclete, it can be defined as these following things, and I think they're lovely when you stop and think about the meaning of the word that Jesus is using. Helper provides you assistance. Who loves it when somebody comes beside them? You've got a flat tire, ladies. You're stuck wherever you are. You can't get those wheel nuts off. They've been put on too tight. Who loves a helper coming beside them and taking the wheel off for them? Anybody like that? Or you just like staying with a flat tire? We love helpers coming beside us, don't we? Oh, okay. Leave the car and get a lift. Well, still, I mean, your helper is giving you the lift, aren't they? So listen to this. Comforter. He's the comforter, provides freedom from pain. He brings or eases grief or distress. Consoler, this is another one of the definitions. Consoler, alleviate or lessens grief or sorrow or disappointment. Isn't that lovely when you're disappointed? That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to come and to lift that disappointment from your heart. Sometimes we need that, you know. Life's tough at times, isn't it? And we need the consoler to come and to lift that grief or that disappointment from our heart. An intercessor. This is someone who intervenes on your behalf. And finally, advocate. A person who publicly supports you. And it's interested me, and I had a look further into this. And you know that Satan is defined in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 as the one who accuses the brethren. It says that he accuses you before the Father day and night. And guess who is speaking on your behalf in heaven? Your advocate, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is shutting down the words and the lies of the enemy as you're being accused. The Holy Spirit is revealing, no, this one's clean. This one is mine. This one has been justified. This one has been made righteous. You have no hold upon him. That's what an advocate does. Speaks on your behalf. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And you thought there wasn't much going on in heaven. Wow, there's such activity going on in heaven today. So here's three things I want to take you through quickly about the Holy Spirit. And the first one is that he is my helper. He helps me and he helps you. Many times the Holy Spirit will help you with what to say. You know, sometimes we'll be praying for somebody and you'll get a word for that person, and maybe it's a scripture, and you'll share that scripture with them, and they'll turn to you and say, you know what, I got that scripture this morning in my quiet time. That's the Holy Spirit who is giving you information. How else could that happen You know, sometimes there'll be the person on communion and the person on the message, and the two will not have spoken about what they are going to talk about, but they actually both cross over and bring out the same things. And that's happened here a couple of times. How else could that happen if that wasn't the Holy Spirit? And sometimes there's things we shouldn't say, and you might feel a slight check in your spirit. Has anybody ever felt that? You think, you know, to yourself, I don't think I should maybe say this. And then after you've said it, you think, definitely, I probably shouldn't have said that. You know, Samantha sometimes asks what we think about her meals that she cooks, and sometimes we might get a little honest. Most of the time, they're fantastic. Sometimes I ask people in my family, do you think my hair's growing back? And I wish they wouldn't tell me the things that they tell me. So the Holy Spirit sometimes tells us the things that we should actually not say. How Holy Spirit helps us to stay out of trouble. So let's look at three specific things. You know, the Holy Spirit has got a really bad rap in the church. And there's reasons for that. But rather than look at the negative of what has been brought out about the Holy Spirit, I want to bring out the positives about him this morning. So this scripture here, John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, has often been pitched in the negative. And I want to show you this morning how it's actually a positive about the activity of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, the scripture says, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. See, the Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to speak to the entire world about three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this has been seen as a negative, but it should be viewed as a positive. So the following three verses go on to explain each one of these. And as you can see, I've highlighted the first one up there. And you'll notice the word because. Because helps us understand. And so verse 9 says about sin. He's going to speak to people about sin. Because people do not believe in me. Jesus is speaking here. So the Holy Spirit is going to speak to people about sin because they don't believe in Jesus. So why is that important? Nobody will ever come to Christ. Nobody will ever give their heart to Jesus without first being convicted of their need for Jesus. And we've spoken about this. I often say this: before you can understand the good news of the gospel, we need to understand the bad news of the gospel. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's leading people into the place of understanding their need for a Savior. And I remember when I came to Christ, I still remember that heavy conviction that came upon my life when I suddenly realized that I needed a Savior. And those of you who are saved here this morning will remember the same thing. One of the key features of you coming to Jesus was understanding, hey, I need a Savior. I understand sin. Without the Holy Spirit, we can never come to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us to Jesus. So this is not a negative. This is to help people believe in Jesus. Verse 10, let's go on. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father. I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father, and I will be busy bringing the two together, the Father and you, reconciling you so that you will have a relationship with the Father. That's what Jesus will be doing. But note here, he says, the Holy Spirit will not convict of righteous living, but of righteousness. Now, what does the word righteousness mean? It means right standing with God. So the Holy Spirit is going to bring an understanding about right standing with God. So look at the word convict. And there's another word which matches to that, and it's convince. So the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction, or going to convince you about your right standing with God. Now, this is a really good conviction. This is a really good thing to be convinced about, and that is you are standing right with God. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, so we'll believe. And once we believe, he convinces us of our right standing with God. Thirdly, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now take note of that. Judgment. The prince of this world now stands condemned. In some of your versions, particularly the New King James Version, it says, because the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the Holy Spirit is going to talk about judgment. At this point, Jesus is speaking about Satan, who is in charge of the world. He refers to him as the prince of this world. What does a prince do? A prince rules. So Satan is the prince of this world when Jesus is speaking at this time. He goes on in John 14:30, and he says this, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. So he's explaining that Satan is about to be dethroned. Satan is about to be cast down from his position of authority. He's going to take dominion back away from Satan. His authority over your life as a believer is about to be cancelled by the cross, stripped, and he's going to make a public spectacle of them. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, how? By the cross of Calvary, by the shedding of Jesus' blood, he disarms the powers and authorities which prior to this moment in time were armed. You see the scriptures? We need to stop and read and understand what it's meaning. There was power that the enemy was exerting in the earth prior to this moment. The cross came and changed everything. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he did what? He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen? So this is the way that this scripture has typically been read. That the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to tell you you're a sinner. He's going to tell you that you're not living right, and that God's going to get you. You see, that's the way we've read this. You're a sinner, you're not living right, and God's going to get you. When in fact, sin, the conviction of sin, convinces you that you need a Savior. Once you're saved, he convinces you of your right standing with God. And then once you're in right standing with God, Satan's hold over you is broken. Amen? So he's a wonderful helper. So that was number one. Number two, he's our friend. And he's not weird. How many of you got a weird friend? Anybody here got a weird friend? You know, there was a survey done that said one out of three people are weird. So what I want you to do is to look to the left, look to the right, and if they don't look weird, guess who the weird one is? No, I'm only joking. There was no poll taken. I tell you what, if you want to go find weird people, go to the footy. Who heard just recently that they're being ejected because of their weirdness? Look, there's lots of weird people in the church. Who's ever encountered somebody that you thought was a bit left of center and they're always on about, come on, lift your hands up high. Who's me? Okay, quite a few of us. And oftentimes, they define themselves as Holy Spirit people. I'm a Holy Ghost person. I remember going to a Jack Deere concert. He's not a singer. We went to a Jack Deere conference. He's a wonderful Bible teacher, and he moves in the power of the prophetic. And so he attracted about every lunatic in Melbourne that considered themselves to be a Holy Ghost person. And they were all sitting in the rows behind us. And Samantha and I and a few others were sitting there, and we were listening to what was going on behind us. And they were wackos. You know, there was whooping. There was all kinds of noises happening, laughing at inappropriate moments, laughing that didn't stop, laughing when nothing was funny. The Holy Spirit is our friend, and he's not weird. There are people who just plain are weird, and they would be weird with or without the Holy Spirit. And yet people have been turned off the Holy Spirit, thinking that he's represented by kooky, crazy stuff. The good news is that you can love the Holy Spirit and relate to the Holy Spirit and be a Holy Spirit-filled person without being crazy. Satan has done an amazing job of destroying the role of the Holy Spirit within the church, making people afraid of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how did it get this way? You know, the first church, when they received the Holy Spirit, the early church, the very first church, when the power of God came down, they exploded into activity. They raised the dead, they healed the sick, they cast out demons, and thousands of people were saved because the power of the Holy Spirit was present with them. Jesus said, "You'll receive power." The Holy Spirit came upon that early church and set them ablaze. You know, it says people knew about this going on, you know, that these guys were creating holy disturbances everywhere they went. In fact, in Acts it says, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." And so they were hearing about what was going on with this early church. So when the Holy Spirit was returned to the church, the modern day church, around about the late 1900s, the early part of the 20th century, we have places like Azusa Street in the US where the power of the Holy Spirit came in a fresh way. We can imagine that Satan said, "You know what? I need to mess this up. I need to stop this. I need to mess it up and I need to confuse what's happening." And so he creates controversy. Tongues becomes a scary thing. And he puts fear into people. And some even went so far to move away from what they were seeing happening, that they started to believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit had actually ceased. It was only for the early church. I tell you what, earth and heaven will pass away before any of the truths of Scripture pass away about the activity of the Holy Spirit. People focused too tightly on the evidence of the Holy Spirit, and they elevated the gift of tongues. And we even have churches out there today that say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. If you don't speak in tongues, other churches say, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you see the elevation of the one gift out of all of the gifts has created great confusion. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, if you've ever been to a wedding, that will have been read out. Does anybody yell out what the theme of 1 Corinthians 13 is? Not Pastor Ian, because you've read it out so many times at weddings.
Love.
It's all about love. If I haven't got love, then everything else is like a clanging gong. And yet, chapter 12 and chapter 14 are about the gifts. And so this is embedded between the gifts. If you don't have love, then the gifts don't matter a hill of beans. You must have love. And so part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is not just to bring power, but also to bring great love in us. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power and the love. These are all works of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So, number three, He's my God. Now, if I talk about the Father as being God, you're probably pretty comfortable with that. If I talk about Jesus as being God, you're probably pretty comfortable with that. If you've sat through some of the teachings we've done here, you will know that we have unpacked the words of Jesus where He reveals that He's actually God. But when I come to talk about the Holy Spirit as being God, we suddenly get wobbly at the thought of that. But we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, and I want to give you a couple of examples where we see the Trinity in simple passages of Scripture. So the first one is John chapter 14, verse 16. And we'll see the three being represented in all of these Scriptures. And I, Jesus, He's speaking, will ask the Father. So we've got Jesus and the Father. And He will give you another advocate. Who's the advocate? The advocate, the helper, is the Holy Spirit to help you and be with you forever. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the advocate, who's that? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father, number two, will send in my name, Jesus speaking, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And so again, we've got the three being mentioned in the Scripture. So another place where we see it in bodily form, if you like, is at Jesus' baptism. And so this is in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. So we see at the same time, at the same place, all three come together. And we read, the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. So this is the Father speaking, with you I am well pleased. And so we see all three being represented in that picture. And finally, Acts chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And he goes on to say in verse 4, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And so he identifies the Holy Spirit as being God. The Holy Spirit this morning is your God. He's my God. He's our God. Just like the Father is my God, just like Jesus is my God, the Holy Spirit too is my God and yours. I love listening to a guy on YouTube, Robert Morris is his name, and I know Ian Bunnett loves Robert Morris. He put this statement together about the Holy Spirit, and I thought I'd just read it to you because it's a real blessing. The Holy Spirit intercedes through us on earth. The Holy Spirit calls and qualifies ministers for their work. It is the Holy Spirit who makes them overseers over the flock. He hears, speaks, teaches, and guides us into all truth. He glorifies Christ, receives from Christ, shows us Christ, and brings all of Christ's words to our remembrance. It is better for us that Jesus left so He could come. He shows us things to come, knows the deep things of God, searches all things, and reveals all things. Where He is, there is liberty. The writers of the Bible spoke as they were moved by Him. We are warned not to grieve Him or quench Him. The sin against Him is unpardonable because sin against Him is against the only one who can reveal the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to us. Unless a person is born of the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. We are convicted by Him, born again by Him, led by Him, filled with Him, and sealed for salvation by Him. So the Holy Spirit is my helper, my friend, and my God. Those of you that have ever been down to Smith's Beach at Phillip Island. It's a beautiful family beach. Lovely waves roll in there. It's a very friendly beach. And so Samantha and I took the kids down there one time for a visit to the beach. And if you know the car park there, it's a large car park. Extends quite a long way down. This particular day was a hot day, and it was absolutely chockers. It was filled with cars. Everybody coming in, trying to find cars, waiting for people to leave their spots. We drove in, had a look around, couldn't find anything. And so at that point, I unloaded Samantha from the car. She traveled down the path with the kids, with all, you know, lugging all the gear. While I said, look, I'll go and find another car space somewhere else. So they disappeared down this track where this gate was. And I drove then off to another car park further down. But it was a long way away. And when I got there, there's hardly any cars. It was empty. And so I could park the car really simple. And I thought, well, we're going to have to just troop a long way back to get back to this car park. So I parked the car, and just as I turned the engine off, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, go back. And I thought, go back? Go back to the first car park. And I thought, Lord, it's filled with cars. It's so busy. And I thought, well, okay, I'll be obedient. So I turned the engine on, left the car space, went back to that busy car park. And just as I came into the car park, right near the gate where I'd unloaded Samantha and the children, all these cars looking for places, and a car that was parked right opposite the gate pulled out. And I pulled straight in. And I heard everybody cursing me. And I stopped for a moment and I thought, Holy Spirit, why did you do that? And you know what he said to me? He said, I love you and I just wanted to bless you. And I thought, this is what an amazing God we serve. He cares for his people. He doesn't just love you. He likes you a lot. And he wants to bless your life. He's not weird. He's wonderful. He's our helper, our friend, and he's our God. And we need the Holy Spirit to come back into the church, don't we? Man, do we need the Holy Spirit to come back into the church? We've seen the enemy tearing lives apart, tearing churches apart. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come back into our lives, back into the life of our church. Holy Spirit, we're in love with you this morning. You are our God. You're our helper. You're our friend. And we lift you up in the service this morning into your rightful place, that you would guide us and you would direct every concern of our heart. You would direct every activity of the people who gather in your name. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. God, we ask you to come. Jesus, send us the gift of your Holy Spirit this morning, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Begin to touch hearts, I pray, right across this gathering of believers.
If you'd like to know anything more about the Carnegie Church, please visit us on www.carnegiechurch.com.